Sometimes one word can say it all. Sometimes one word will get you started because there are many other words that you need to fill in the blanks. That's what we've been doing during these weekend, these services during the months of summer leading into fall. We spent 4 weeks on the word Bible. We spent 4 weeks on the word doubt. We spent 4 weeks on the word pray. We spent 4 weeks on the word money. We pick up this today with one word we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, and it's community. Community. Community that has got to be part of a church family. It's got to be woven into the very fabric of who we are. Church is not something, the Christian life is not something that you are a lone ranger as you move down the road of life. You need, I need, we all need the encouragement and the support of a community. It comes in different shapes and sizes, of course. A church like ours is built for Sunday morning Bible study. You might call it Sunday school. This is where we encourage people to find a small group. We have those meeting as well that aren't meeting on Sunday morning, but we're trying to make community something that we all are interested in and we're willing to commit ourselves to. But there is another word that's got to factor in to community, and it's the word love. I love pizza. I love my wife, Marcy. I love peanut M&Ms. I love my church. I love steak. And I love you. You know, it's kind of awkward to use the same word for my love for peanut M&Ms that I do for my own family. That's where it begins to get a little cloudy. It gets a little confusing. Because our English language, we've talked about this before, but we've got to keep reminding ourselves of it. Our English language doesn't have the ability to show the nuances of interpretation and translating words, in the Bible especially. We use the word like most of the time as a substitute for love. And then it really gets messed up. I remember playing a game one time where we were told to think of as many song titles, movie titles, book titles that had the word love in it, and then take the word love out and put the word like in. That means that I believe, I believe, I believe I'm falling in love becomes I believe, I believe, I believe I'm falling in like. Just doesn't work. Love is a many splendored thing becomes like is a many splintered thing. Just doesn't ring true. There was a movie out years ago that the byline was love means never having to say you're sorry becomes like means never having to say you're sorry. The Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, becomes All You Need Is Like. I don't think it would have hit number one if that's what they called it. It just wouldn't have gotten there. And then there's church songs, hymns that we sing from time to time. Love lifted me becomes like lifted me. Or, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus becomes, oh, the deep, deep like of Jesus. Just doesn't work, does it? And all of those things that were supposed to elicit a laugh out of you fell flat as well. So, give me a good laugh here anyway. That is so fake. Just forget it. Where do we turn to find out what love is really all about? Because love is foundational, but we've got to have the proper understanding of it. Once again, in the Greek language, it's very, very clear that you've got three words that are translated love in the English language. You've got that brotherly, sisterly love. Comes from a Greek word, phileo. The city of Philadelphia gets its name from that. And that's talking about love for mankind, affection for mankind. Then you have eros, erotic love, which is physical love, if you will. We use it when we're describing sexuality. You've got that word that you can choose from. And then you have the word agape. And agape is that highest form of love that you can imagine. It's describing the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's agape. When we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it's agape all the way through. Agape, that highest form, that sacrificial love, that love that says, I will love even when you don't love me back in return. That's what we've got to have in order for community to be everything it's intended to be. So I want us to take just a brief look this morning through that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that so many of us just simply call the love chapter. It's read at most weddings that you and I would ever attend, and rightfully it should be. But we need to keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 13 isn't a passage we just lift out of its context. It is embedded in a discussion of a church that needed community badly. If there was ever a church that did it wrong in so many ways, it was the church at Corinth. This is Paul's words to them as he talks about spiritual gifts in the chapter before. And then he talks about how to treat one another at church. And he is describing to us, not lifting out just some famous sayings about love, but describing what it has to be, how we define it, how we put it into practice. The first three verses tell us that love is vital. Listen to it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love. Let's just go ahead and put agape there. And do not have agape, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have agape, it profits me nothing. When I was in graduate school years ago, professor of New Testament, J.W. McGorman, said this, and I wrote it down. I've always remembered it. When we were talking through this letter in a class one day, he said, in all religious controversy, love is an early casualty. Listen to that again. In all religious controversy, love is the first and early casualty. Isn't that true? You look through the pages of history and you find those great movements that were supposed to be missionary-minded, the Crusades, centuries ago, to spread the love of God throughout the known inhabited world. But what did it all of a sudden become? It became a bloodbath. It became an excuse to exterminate people groups that disagreed with you. Indeed, in all religious issues and controversy, love is usually one of the first things to go out the window, to be tossed aside. Paul says, no, it is vital. You can have all those other things lined up in a row, but if you don't have agape, it's worthless. Jonathan Swift, who wrote that novel, Pilgrim's Progress, Gulliver's Travels, that's it. He wrote a novel that is very good. But in his other writings, Jonathan Swift said this. He said, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Listen to that again. We have just enough religion to make us hate others, but we don't have enough to make us love each other. Love is not optional. Agape, not just brotherly, sisterly love, not just love for mankind, and certainly not erotic, physical connection, sexuality, but the love that is displayed by the God who created us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us, whose Son went to a cross and died and rose again that we might live. It's that kind of love. It is vital. In other words, love should be the ultimate trump card, should it not? It should be the one thing that we can use that cancels out, that puts aside everything else instead of it being the other way around. Instead of love being the first thing to go, it should be the one thing that when it's mentioned and when it's practiced, it takes preference, takes precedence over any and everything else. Love is vital. But that's not all. Love has got to be defined. It's in verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. You've heard these words before, but hear them again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. For love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. By definition, love becomes the priority. It becomes the one trump card, if you will, that cancels out everything else. One commentator has put it this way. He said, this listing, this definition tells us positively what love does. It tells us negatively what love does not do. And it tells us inclusively what love does all the time. Verse 7, if you substitute continually for all things, it rings even more true. It becomes love bears, believes, hopes, and endures continually. Never stops. I want to ask you to take the love test with me. I've asked Marcy to come and help me. What you do is you take the passage that we just read, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, and you insert your name everywhere love is found. And then you begin to judge your actions based upon how you do on this test of love. You ready? Okay. I'll start if that's okay. Is it okay with you if I start?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
Stephen is patient.
Really? All the time? Some of the time? Okay. Start over.
Okay. Stephen is patient.
Marcy is kind and not jealous.
You really think so?
I am.
Okay.
Very kind.
Let's start over one more time and let's just take the test. Let's don't grade it. Let's let them grade it. No, let's don't let them grade it. Stephen is patient.
Marcy is kind and is not jealous.
Stephen does not brag and is not arrogant.
Marcy does not act unbecomingly.
Stephen does not seek his own.
Marcy is not provoked.
Stephen does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Marcy does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth.
Stephen bears all things.
Marcy believes all things.
Stephen hopes all things.
Marcy endures all things.
Stephen never fails. Try it yourself, and you'll see that the test of agape is one of the most important things you could ever focus your life upon. Love remains. That's verses 9 through 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If you back up to verse 8, he says, But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And then in this last section, he talks about how we're going to do without some things. We're going to put away some things. Gets real interesting here. Some people are going to interpret this passage in where he says, tongues they shall cease. It's referring to that spiritual gift of tongues. It's not needed any longer after the first century. Some are going to see it that way. I'm not exactly sure what to do with all of these thoughts because they're just so powerful as they're stacked upon one another. But it does appear to me that what Paul is saying is that what we prize the most in the spiritual realm will not last when it's compared to agape. What we prize the most will not endure. That's what he said. Tongues, they shall cease. Prophecy, it shall cease. Knowledge, it shall cease. Why? Because when love is really, really brought forth, and when love is practiced by all of us together, it's going to become the most important thing ever. Agape. Agape. God is going to resolve this broken world. I don't know all that much about music, but I know enough basically to make me dangerous. But when you're playing music, it's based upon what they call a scale. And a scale begins the first note of a certain key, and then it progresses till it is resolved. I asked Troy to come and to play a scale for me, and don't resolve it. Do it again. Okay, do it again, but can't you do it a little more, more notes? There you go. What are we needing to do? Give him a hand. You've got to resolve the scale, or you're going to walk around all day going, God is going to resolve the issues of this world. Don't ever forget that. He's going to bring it to its ultimate conclusion. And it's going to be based upon agape. So what are we to do in the meantime? We are to practice agape each and every moment that we live. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here today to remind ourselves of what love really is, because it's love that makes community work. So Father, teach us, help us, empower us, encourage us by your word. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. And all of us said, when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. And that time of response is as we close out this worship experience. It's what we do every time God speaks. We give an opportunity for people to respond. In the days of pandemic, we were not able to practice that opportunity to make choices as we had for many, many years. But we're working back into that. And so we offer during this final worship song an opportunity to worship the Lord God, for people to come forward, to step out from where you are and to make choices. It could very well be that someone in this very room, you have yet to say yes to Jesus in your life. You've confused those words of love like agape. But now it seems clear that it's God's love expressed in Jesus' death and burial and resurrection from that cross and tomb. That's love. And it's offered to you and me. So we invite any any who would be here today that want to make Christ Lord of your life, let us pray with you. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anybody. Profess your faith in Him today. Let's talk about what that pool of water up there is all about. Believer's baptism. It's a step of obedience. If it's a church home that you need, community, here we are. Joining a church like ours is a step of faith that you take, yes. It's stepping out and coming forward, in a sense. But that's just the beginning. You're committing to a community of faith. And we invite you to join with us. And then for most of us who are believers, we've been baptized of our own choosing to symbolize what Christ has done for us. We're a member of this church or somewhere, but maybe there's some issues you need to clarify with people that you haven't been loving the way you ought. So whatever that issue is, I pray God will help you. So I ask you to stand, and as we sing, you respond as God leads.